back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is my message. This is the title of my message from Paul's words in verse 23. For the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. That's what Paul did. As he said in verses, especially verses 19 through 22. All that he did, all that he sacrificed, all that he suffered, all that he let go that he had a right to, like monetary support, he forwent for the gospel's sake. And as we pointed out in the reading, he uses in those verses the word gain. Several times. Did we count five times? And that's a very appropriate expression to use when Paul speaks of his reward in verse 18. Because his gain in each verse that he speaks of were the souls of men. That's what he labored for. That's what he preached for. That's what he suffered for. For the gospel's sake. A good commentary, somebody very wisely said, the best commentary on Scripture is not John Gill, Matthew Henry, or even Don Thornton. Thank God for those, and I use them regularly. But the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture, is more Scripture. And a good commentary on these verses, the gain that Paul speaks of and the reward that he speaks of in verse 18 is this. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's what we labor for. That's what we preach for. For you, Paul said, are our glory and our joy. As we said, verses 19 through 22 especially tells us what Paul did. And then we come to our text in verse 23 and we find there why Paul did it. Why he did it. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This I do. Now, I know a lot of people, a lot of theologians, self-professed theologians. They like to sit around and yakety, 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 yak. Talk about the gospel. Talk about fine points. Paul didn't say that, did he? This one thing I do. I don't sit on my butt and talk about the gospel or think about the gospel or debate the gospel with other intellectuals. This thing I do, I preach the gospel. I preach the good news. I tell people everywhere about the dear Savior he had found. For the gospel's sake, it occurred to me as I was preparing the message and making notes, putting them into some order, that someone might ask or think, well, Larry, aren't you going to preach a Christmas message? That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing right now. The message for the gospel's sake is a Christmas message because it talks about who. The message this time of the year and every day of the year. The gospel is about who. The word means glad tidings, good news. And Jesus Christ makes it that. Huh? Is that right, Lester? Take Jesus Christ out, and you don't have any gospel. Without Jesus Christ, there's no good news at all. It's all bad news without Him. It's bad news. Without Jesus Christ, the bad news is God Almighty can't be just to this sinner. Without Jesus Christ, the bad news is I'm not redeemed. And nothing I can do can pay my ransom. Nothing I can do can make an atonement for my soul. Jesus Christ did that. And that's what makes it good news. You remember that night that Mary gave birth to that holy thing? That the Virgin Mary delivered that child, that baby in that dirty, stinking stable? And that infant that rested in the arms of his mother was God Almighty? My soul, John, you said it this morning. Great, great, great is that mystery of godliness. But referring to that time, let me read you a portion of it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And so it was that while they were there, that is Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished, just like God purposed that it should be, that she should be delivered at that exact place, at that exact time. God arranged everything for this moment. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He came unto his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't even know who he was. There was no room for him. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, the gospel, of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Savior. That's why he came into the world. That's what he came into the world as, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I'm just now recalling that every year, I think without exception, since my children were this high before that, I would read this passage to them Christmas Eve usually, or Christmas Day, and now I do it with their grandchildren. And it's always my prayer as I do so, God, reveal that Savior, your Son, to their hearts. Show them who He is. Because as John again taught this morning, it can only come by the divine revelation. Back to our text. Paul said, this I do for the gospel's sake. Would you... Nobody's exempt from this now. No believer here this morning is exempt from this. I'm not preaching to somebody that's not here. But to you and I, God preached to me. God preached this message to me. But when you hear these words, this expression, for the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake, my soul, what a noble enterprise. For the gospel's sake. Can you give too much for the gospel's sake? Can you ever do too much for the gospel's sake? Can you ever spend and be spent too much for the gospel's sake? When can any redeemed sinner who has heard the glorious sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and it echoes in his heart because he knows it's so. He knows it's so because Jesus saved him. When can any such sinner, called by God's grace, say, that's enough? That's enough. I've done enough. I've been serving God now for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, so that's enough. It's time for me to sit down. No. Not when you have this glorious gospel that concerns God's Son. It's about Him. It's the message that concerns Him. It's the good news, the glad tidings of how God saves sinners. The way He saved you, how can you ever say, or I, that I've done enough for the gospel's sake. Notice first of all, just exactly what Paul says. Paul says, the gospel. Underline that. Underline it. Highlight it. Put a circle around it. At least mentally. The gospel. Because there's only one. There's not two gospels. There's not three gospels. There's only one gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. It didn't start, as we read in Luke 10, when Christ was born. God first preached the gospel, didn't He? When He brought those animal skins to Adam and Eve. There's only one message, and it's all about Christ. Anything else, I don't care who preaches it. Preacher, Pope, Doctor of Divinity, Dr. Twiddly-Dee-Dee, it doesn't matter. If it's not the gospel that Paul preached, it's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of Christ. And again, as I've told you before, and I hope you know I'm sincere in saying this. I wish this wasn't so, but I'm not an idiot. I know that it is. I was going to say most. I dare say all of the places around us. I mean, you step out the door there, take your umbrella, but look left, look right, look north, look south, east or west. The vast majority of the people that are gathering today are doing everything except what you're being privileged to hear now, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. There's more nonsense, more stupidity displayed by the religious world today than at any time of the year or the next week or so, Christmas season. I told you about watching the news, I think, years ago. During this time of the year, and somebody had a manger scene outside, and some heathen came by and stole baby Jesus. Just picked Him right up out of the cradle and took him. What a low light. And they were interviewing the woman, and she was just boo-hooing. And the reporter was boo-hooing. They went back to the studio, then people were boo-hooing. What happened? They stole baby Jesus. They just picked Him up and carried Him away. Bring back baby Jesus. Well, what did God say? You thought I was like you. I'm not like you. People think baby Jesus is just about that helpless. He's got to be picked up and got to be carried. He can't do nothing on His own. He's an idol. He's a figment of God's man's imagination. No. The Jesus that Paul preached, the Jesus that the gospel is all about, He's not helpless. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or rather Galatians chapter 1, if even an angel from heaven comes to you preaching any other message, any other gospel, any other Jesus, what did Paul say? Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven doing the preaching. In 1 Corinthians 15, turn there in your Bibles. I like to hear pages turn. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul defines the gospel. You won't find a better definition of it than right here. Verse 1. The first four verses is all we'll read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. It's always the gospel with Paul. Which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand, by which ye are also saved, and if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you've only made a profession, and that's all it amounted to. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how. There's another word to highlight. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How Christ died. That is, what did He accomplish by His death? Did He only make salvation possible? Is that all He did? Or did He obtain eternal redemption for us? Did He actually do that? Preachers everywhere, and have for generations, been talking about a redemption that Christ only theoretically obtained. Practically, it's of no use to anybody. Well, Larry, how can you say that? Well, correct me if I'm wrong. Am I misrepresenting them? When they say Jesus died for everybody, He died for everybody. But it's only effectual if you accept it. If you take the first step, then you make everything Christ did and did on the cross effectual. Otherwise, it was nothing. It was all in vain. That's not the gospel. And that's not good news. No, the good news is that He entered one time into the holy place. That He was made sin for you and I, who knew no sin, that is Christ, that we might be made without question the righteousness of God in Him. A man by the name of years ago, I'll tell you the man's, D.L. Moody. He was alive during Spurgeon's day. An American evangelist. You've all heard his name. There's a member in the church where Brother Gage Stoniger pastors up there in Tennessee, Kingsport. I met the man years ago, the first time I preached where they were meeting there at that time in Kingsport. He came up, shook my hand, and said, "I'm glad to have you with us today, Larry." I said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "D.L. Moody." I said, "Say what?" "I'm D.L. Moody." I said, "Buddy, you ought to think about changing your name." But that's just an example of God's reigning grace. He saved him. He saved him. But this is what that famous evangelist said. He said, "Do you believe, concerning the Son of God, he said, do you believe God would send those men out to preach the gospel to every creature unless He wanted every creature to be saved? Do you believe He would tell them to preach it to people without giving people the power to accept it? Do you believe that the God of heaven is mocking men by offering them His gospel and not giving them the power to take a hold of it? Do you believe He will not give men power to accept this salvation as a gift? In other words, you take the first step and God will take the rest. His descendants are still preaching that other gospel. Man might do that, but God never mocks men." No, He doesn't. "And when He says preach the gospel to every creature can be saved if he will." A more contemporary man, another descendant of Mr. Moody, a man named Tim LaHaye. Timothy LaHaye. He's an American evangelical. I've got this off of WikiLeaks. Whatever website. Wikipedia, is that it? I don't know. I've heard of this guy, but I got the lowdown here. He is an American evangelical Christian minister, a speaker, a writer. He graduated from Bob Jones University in 1950. Boy, how do you do? He's best known. Do you remember several years ago those films that came out, Left Behind? Well, he's the one that did that. Well, he didn't. He wrote the books, and some sports writer actually helped him with it. And they admit they're just fiction, but Left Behind was his concept of when Jesus Christ returns and it's going to be in three or four different stages. They're going to rapture the church and then there'll be 7 years tribulation and He's going to come back again. And it just goes on and on. And if you don't get raptured the first time, you're left behind. Left behind. And then he made a film, Left Behind 2. Now wait a minute, how many times can you get left behind? There might have been a third installment, I don't know. But he echoed the same sentiments that we read concerning that other fellow. He said this, "To suggest that the merciful, long-suffering, gracious, and loving God of the Bible would invent a dreadful doctrine," and he called it Calvinism, "which would have us to believe it is an act of grace to select only certain people for heaven and by exclusion others for hell." He's never heard any grace preacher ever say that. You'll never hear me say it. Don say it. Henry never said it. God didn't elect people to hell. Didn't have people go to hell by their own deliberate choice and will. God didn't ordain people to hell. But anyway, that's what this fellow said. He says that sort of preaching comes perilously close to blasphemy. Blasphemy. Remember the article we had in our bulletin a few weeks ago by Brother Henry Mahan, November 19th? The article was about preaching to the whole man. And Henry said, deliver me from having to listen to either the staunch Calvinist who's afraid to shed a tear, or the cheerleading Arminian. No, give me a man that preaches the whole gospel to the whole man. God don't allow me to listen to either one, but send me a man like Elijah, a man of like passions who will minister to my heart and not just to my head, to the whole man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel proclaims without a doubt, without any doubt at all, Jesus saves. Do you believe what you sang a moment ago? Do you really believe that Jesus saves? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation? Do you believe that there's not a sinner on this earth, I don't care how great a prodigal son or daughter he is, do you believe that the gospel of God's grace can bring that rebel? Do you really believe that? You remember what James said? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Paul sure did, didn't he? He even said, woe unto me again in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, this very chapter. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Again, Brother Henry wrote this on that passage. He said, and I don't know how many years ago he wrote this, but I saved it. Didn't know I'd use it in this message, but I saved it. Man, it spoke to my heart. He said, I've been doing some heart searching these past 2 weeks, and I'm more determined than ever to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm sure this is when he pastored at 13th Street. There are all sorts of temptations from the enemy of God to depart from the simplicity of Christ, to deal with current events, intellectual and interesting sidelines, prophecy, and religious themes. But he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Let us be about the Father's business, and that business is to preach Christ and Him crucified. My heart is fixed, and I challenge my brethren in the ministry. That got real close to home. Henry said, let's go back to Bethel, where the ladder led to the throne, where the voice of God spoke to our hearts in covenant promises, where the waters were sweet, and where every message rang with ruin, redemption, and regeneration. God blessed it then, and He will bless it now. Yes, God give us grace to return to that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip on down and speak about just a few glorious facts about this gospel of Christ, that God alone uses as His own ordained means to call out sinners to His Son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I trust you know, men won't be saved apart from the gospel. Remember, some of us can remember, some of you, well, one or two, maybe too young to remember. But there was a television program, Batman, not the movie, but it was a TV series, Batman and his sidekick Robin running around in him leotard. But it might have been in the 60s, 70s, but they were always getting in a scrap. And on the screen, when they punched somebody, it had the word zapped. Zapped in a big star. Zonker zapped, you know. Men and women are not zonker zapped into salvation. It's not like they're just strolling down the street, zap, they're saved. No, no, no. As Paul said in Romans 10, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall that man preach unless God Almighty sends him? Not the seminary, not mama, except God Almighty sends him. And that's exactly what Paul did, didn't he? God sent him everywhere, preaching that glorious gospel by which He delights to save sinners. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in his last epistle, his last recorded words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now tie those two together. Our text speaks of for the gospel's sake. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said he preached that gospel for the elect's sake, that they too may obtain. They won't obtain it otherwise. They've got to hear the message, the gospel, that they too may obtain the salvation of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's an inseparable, unbreakable link between God's purpose to save and the means He uses to accomplish that purpose. You can see that in Romans chapter 8, which most of us know by heart. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. But the chain's not broken there, isn't it? And them He did predestinate, them He also called. Called. And that's exactly what He does in the gospel of God's grace. You know, it's not that whatever will be regardless. I hear people say that. And it just makes me shrink.
Well, it is what it is.
Whatever will be, will be. Well, not without means. God doesn't do His work, His purpose, or accomplish His designs without means. It reminds me of a story I heard. This man was a strict predestinarian. And one day he was coming from his bedroom, going down the stairs. And he tripped, rolled down the steps, and bopped his head on the wall. And he looked back and said, man, I'm glad that's over. No. God predestinated me to bump my head against... Well, it wouldn't have happened otherwise. But what he should have done is just been a little more careful where he was walking and not blaming upon God's sovereignty. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11? Even at this present time also, even now, there is a remnant, according to God's election of grace. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm ready to come to Rome also. I'm ready to go right into the lion's den. Let's just go right to the very center of power, the very pagan rule there is. I'm coming right there. How, Paul? Why? He says, I believe I'm coming with the gospel of God. I'm coming with the greater weapon than Nero ever dreamed of. I'm coming with the gospel, which is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. That's what Paul believed. Show me your works, James said. Without faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You remember when Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was fearful to even go to the man Saul of Tarsus that God had saved? And the Lord told Ananias, you go, don't be afraid. Ananias said, now wait. Are you sure you got this right? Are you sure about this? He said, I've heard of this man. I know why he was coming here to Damascus. He came here to arrest God's people, to drag them back to Jerusalem, to force them to blaspheme, to have them put to death. And God said, you go to him, Ananias, because he's elected. There's that word again. He's a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The gospel Paul preached didn't make him popular with the authorities, did he? He didn't get invited to the White House. It didn't make him wealthy. No. But it made him known by demons. It made him pleasing to his God, because Paul would not compromise that glorious gospel that was committed to his trust. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul never, ever, ever forgot until his dying day, when he sat in that dungeon in Rome awaiting his execution. Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I can almost hear the executioner's footsteps at the door. Well, Paul, was it worth it? All you've known is suffering. That's all you know. Was it worth it? And Paul said, don't even suggest such a thing. It was worth it. Because what I suffered was for the gospel's sake. That gospel that saves a rebel like me. And Paul never forgot that day on the Damascus Road when he rode up on his high horse literally and religiously as a lost, deceived, proud Pharisee. And he knew in his heart of hearts that's where he would have remained if God Almighty hadn't said from His throne of majesty, arrest that man. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Last of all. For the gospel's sake, we've considered what Paul did. And I've asked myself over and over while I was preparing this message, what will I do for the gospel's sake? What have I done for the gospel's sake? And I would like each of us to ask, from the youngest to the oldest, every believer, what can I do for the gospel's sake? The article in the bulletin concerning Mary that washed the Lord's feet, he said of her, among other things, she had done what she could. She had done what she could. I concluded that article by saying, God, make me like Mary. Make me like Mary. Well, Larry, she's a woman. I tell you what, women keep things going. Well, here. The women, I think, do more to keep things going. God, make me like her. Make me to do what I can. To do what I can for the gospel's sake. Remember the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep? He went seeking the lost. And he did it one on one. Oh yes, he preached to the multitudes, but when he called them by his grace, he called them individually. When he said the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost, he was speaking of one despised tax collector that he had just saved. Zacchaeus, come down, because today I must abide at thy house. That's why we read in John 4 that he must needs pass through Samaria, because there was one poor, outcast, despised, shameful woman there, and it was one of his sheep. One on one. It seemed to be our Lord's favorite way to call sinners to himself. I was watching the news the other evening, I think it was this past Tuesday. And they were interviewing this fella that had been a former executive. He may have been at one time the vice president of Facebook. Facebook. And this is what he said. Perhaps some of you heard it. I thought it was very interesting. He said, among other things, he said, we are destroying. And he was ashamed that he had a part in it. He said, we are destroying the social fabric of society. There's no longer real communication between people. Only texting and emailing. Sat down in a restaurant. I see all the time, a man here, a woman here, they're both looking at their phone. Why didn't they even bother to go out? Why didn't they just stay home? They could have stayed home and done it, not never communicating with one another. That's what this man said. And he said, it's a shame. God, allow us to get back to being old-fashioned. Old-fashioned. My children, when they were here at Thanksgiving, they've been telling me for years, Dad, because they were all, how do I get on Wi-Fi? Dad, what's your password? They were all grandchildren. My son, my daughter, they all had their smartphones. Dad, when are you going to quit being so old-fashioned, get you a smartphone? Well, I did. I tell you what, John, I've had that thing's been a pain so far. It's smarter than I am, and they didn't have what I went for. So he said, "But we've got this one. It's not but a few dollars more." So I said, "Well, I drove up here for something. Give me. Don't want to leave empty-handed. That thing feels like a pistol on my head. It's so big, and the little thing you put it in. I mean, that's another story." But God helped me not to get so modern, so up to date, that I forget how to witness to a sinner, not with a text, not with an email, but sitting down one on one, looking them right in the eye, and with a burdened heart tell them about the Redeemer that came into the world to save sinners. God made this old-fashioned. I read a story just the other evening about Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon, he was called the Prince of Preachers. I think his sermons and his writings outsell even today. 100 years, over 100 years since he died, still are more in demand than any preachers, past or present. The Prince of Preachers. A friend of his said this, a man by the name of J.P. Groth, I think is how you pronounce the word. He said, "I've seen Mr. Spurgeon hold 6,000 people crammed into that tabernacle every service." This man said, "I've seen Mr. Spurgeon hold thousands in breathless interest. I knew him as a great man, esteemed and beloved. But as he sat by the bedside of a dying orphan," Spurgeon had an orphanage for boys and for girls. And this man said, but as I saw him sit by the bedside of a dying orphan boy, he was grander and greater than when he swayed the multitudes. I would like to be used of God for that. To bring a sinner to Christ. Mr. Spurgeon, in your bulletin, also wrote this: "If you will select me the grossest specimen of humanity, if he be born of woman, I will have hope of him yet. Because Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save sinners, electing love has selected some of the worst to be the best by God's grace." Last Sunday afternoon, during that winter storm that caught us all off guard, even the weatherman, you know, every now and then they get it wrong. But every now and then they get it right. But I think we were having a meal, and it was still cold outside. And as Robin glanced out the window, she said, "Well, there goes Eddie. Is that his name?" She said, "I wonder where he slept last night." And I've seen that man a lot, even in warm weather. As we sat on the porch, I see him walk by. And Robin said, "Oh, he goes up here a couple times a day, up to that little place, and gets him beer." And I said, "Well, what do you mean, where did he sleep last night?" She said, "Well, I seen him coming out of that house that's empty there." She said, "He's homeless." I said, "Homeless? My soul, as cold as it is and was, the man's homeless?" And I've been down to Robbins a few times since last weekend, and I've looked for that fellow. John, I wanted to invite him here today. I wanted to invite him here. And when I see him, I'm still going to invite him, but I wanted to invite him here to hear the glorious gospel of the blessed God and to enjoy some good groceries. Oh, God, make us old fashion for the gospel's sake. Lord bless you. Amen.